In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. This is a rare treat for me. I rarely get to preach at the same congregation inside the same month. So it doesn't happen very often. So I had to make a whole new sermon and everything. I'm kidding. I only use the same sermon like 2 weeks in a row. So it is really delightful to be here with you guys, and I really appreciate, I know that Christy and her family are still obviously grieving, and from what I hear, it sounds like you guys are loving and supporting her as best you can, and so thank you for that continued support. So I played football at Faropee High School. I graduated from Faropee High School, and in the 90s, you may not know this, but Faropee really stunk at football. We were terrible. I had 5 head football coach changes in my 4 years of high school football. Huh? That's really good, right? I mean, you got to be really good to get 5 coaches in 4 years. I don't remember what all the changes were. We were really, really bad my junior year. We lost every game. And we were so bad that, I probably shouldn't make that joke. Coach Dean died in the spring from cancer, but the joke that was made was because we were so bad. It was probably both, to be honest. He really cared about football. We were terrible. We were absolutely terrible. And Coach Tyler came our senior year and became the head football coach. I don't remember how many years he was there, but in my senior year, we made the playoffs for the first time in, 6 years or something like that. We didn't do very well in the playoffs, but we made them, right? And we didn't win more games than we lost, but we did make the playoffs. And we did win a few games that we shouldn't have won. But the thing about Coach Tyler was he came in and he was like, look, he didn't say it this way, I'm paraphrasing, but he essentially said, you stink. And we're going to do it differently now. And we're going to get better. And he proceeded to provide leadership that was hard. And he pushed us to limits that we didn't know we had. And he challenged us to be held accountable in ways we'd never been held accountable before. And he challenged us to standards that we had never achieved or strived for before, right? And we didn't like it at all. And I bet that if you've ever been in a situation where there was new leadership or you were the new leader and you were trying to move something in a particular direction, or if you were part of a group that was trying to move in a particular direction, you've been in a situation where you probably didn't like it either. In some context, maybe you didn't play football, those are my stories, but in some context, anytime change is happening, anytime leadership or whether it's an individual or a group of people, anytime we're trying to move something towards healthy and sustainable and more balanced and more effective, we don't like it. Anybody ever try to diet? Right? You don't like it. I don't like it. I like cheeseburgers a lot. I don't like it. None of us like it. And what winds up happening is as the group is moving towards something, trying to get better, trying to get healthier, trying to get more effective, trying to win, whatever it is. As that thing begins to happen, you get some in the group who go, man, I see it. This makes good sense. Let's pursue it, right? And you get the others who are like, no, I really like cheeseburgers. Leave me alone. And it creates division. That's what's happening in today's gospel lesson. Jesus says, I've come to set the world on fire, to bring division. And oh, how I wish I could kindle that fire now. This, if you take it and read it at face value, this passage kind of runs counter to everything else Jesus says, right? This is one of those passages, by the way, that I've heard people read it and be like, see, Jesus is okay with me being like really upset with the people I disagree with, because he disagrees with the same people I disagree with. Or does he? How we do it, though, right? This happens all the time. The lectionary today, this is one of those places in the lectionary where I'm like, I don't know why they didn't just include like 2 more verses, because next week we're going to jump over them. But the next 2 verses of this passage, and I'm paraphrasing those as well, but they effectively say, Jesus says, this is why if you're on your way before the magistrate against your opponent, that you should attempt to reconcile with your opponent before you get to the magistrate, or else you may be drugged in front of the judge. Does that sound like the same Jesus who's saying, my only goal here is to burn it all down? It doesn't. Even in this passage, the very next verses, Jesus reminds us that the goal of what he's doing in the world is bringing in, ushering in the kingdom of God. He says in all three of the synoptic gospels in different places, repent and believe, for the good news has come near. He's the good news. And he's inviting people into a healthier, sustainable, more joyful being. Into a culture, a kingdom, a place that brings people into it in such a way that they know themselves fully, they know one another, and they love one another the way God has loved us in Christ Jesus. But in the process of getting from where we are to where God would have us be, we are not all going to be on the same page. We are going to disagree on how to get there. Where some moments I'm going to see it and go, man, we have really got to work on homelessness and care for the homeless and really love our unhoused neighbors. And other people are going to go, no, they need to make better choices and they need to have personal responsibility, and you're wrong. Or one moment somebody's going to say, our gay brothers and sisters are our gay brothers and sisters, and we should love them and treat them with compassion and care. And others are going to say, absolutely not. No. Or we're going to say, hey, maybe somebody with an addiction isn't terrible. Maybe they have a disease and we should try to support them and love them and equip them to deal with their addiction. And others are going to say, they keep choosing it. That's what they want. And they making their own bed and they got to sleep in it. Any of this sound familiar? And we're going to be divided. 2 against 3 and 3 against 2. And I don't know if y'all noticed this or not. Father against son and son against father. And mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And he doesn't say anything about son against father against son-in-law. But he does mention mothers against daughter-in-laws and daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws. I don't know what that means, but take note. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe that's a more important relationship in the growing family. I don't know. Probably is. But the point is that when Christ brings the good news of the kingdom of heaven into a world that is gripped and held by sin, that world is not going to move into the kingdom without kicking and screaming along the way. And sometimes we're going to be the one over here saying, absolutely not. We're not going into that kingdom. You're doing it the wrong way. And sometimes we're going to be the one who says, I see it. It's clear as day, and we need to pursue it with all that we have. And when we do that, those two groups are going to disagree with each other. And what do we do? What do we do when those two groups disagree with each other? What do we do when all of a sudden we see and we really believe and feel that the way we see and understand the kingdom of God is indeed the right way? And that person over there has got it wrong. Or what do we do when maybe we're the one that's got it wrong, but we're certain that we're right, and someone else is inviting us into a fuller version of the kingdom of God? How do we manage that space? And I would tell you that as 21st century Americans, we stink at this. We are terrible at this. If you don't believe me, go home and turn on some political talk show and just watch like 5 minutes. All you got to do. I think part of this is because we have at least 2 generations, maybe 3 now, that have grown up on the mantra that we shouldn't talk politics or religion in mixed company. How many of you have heard that in your lifetime? Yeah, almost everybody, right? Well, you know what happens when you don't do something for 60 years? You suck at it. I don't run very much anymore. Guess what I stink at? Huh? You want to get good at something, you got to do it, right? Y'all have heard the mantra, practice makes perfect? Well, that's actually wrong. Perfect practice makes perfect. You got to practice doing it the right way. And we live in a culture that has taught us that the difficult things, we should just turn our back on them and pretend like they don't exist. Or we should absolutely hate each other over those difficult things. But that no option in between those two is a suitable option. Am I wrong? I mean, I feel like this is, I mean, just like this past week, I had a conversation with someone, and it turned to politics just a little bit, and by the end of the conversation, they were really angry at me, because I didn't agree with them politically. It's my brother. I mean, I love him, but maybe Jesus was right. But am I supposed to stop loving him and talking to him and cut him out of my life because we don't agree on politics? Am I supposed to absolutely cut off everyone in my life who sees the world differently than me? Am I supposed to never speak to an Auburn fan or an Alabama fan again? Or Florida State? Exactly. That's a bridge too far, right? There it is. I found it. Like, what are we supposed to do? Like, how are we supposed to navigate this space? And I think that Jesus is laying it out there for us. His goal, his desire, Jesus' want for this creation is for us to be absolutely pulled into the fullness of God's kingdom. Even the psalm today, did y'all catch that line in there? In the psalm? The one that talked about God, if you're really God, you'll judge the earth. Did y'all catch that one? The Jewish people in the first century had this understanding of God's judgment. It wasn't this terrible thing because God was mean and he'd smack us over the head, but the God's judgment of all of creation was the way that all of creation got put into proper order. That things that were disjointed were rejointed. That things that were mixed up were sorted out. That things that were supposed to be first and were last were all of a sudden last and not first, and vice versa. The things that were up and should be down would be put in their proper place. That the high spots would be made low, and the low spots made high, and the ground leveled out. Song of Mary. This all sounds familiar? And we hear it over and over and over again in the Gospels and in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. In the Jeremiah lesson today, we're wrestling with those who prophesy falsely. They are just tending to their own dreams. They're giving their own version. They're casting their own stuff out there. And God is calling us to something different. They're telling you what they want. But what does God want? And time again, when we revisit the Jesus story, what we see apparently in God, and I don't know why, and be really grateful that I'm not God. Because if it were me, I would have hit reset a long time ago. And if you're honest, you probably would have too. But God, for some reason, wants to restore and redeem his creatures. He wants to be in proper and perfect relationship with his creation. So much so that he sends his only begotten son into the world to do just that. So much so that he invites us to take our lives and to live them in a way to where we follow deeply into this love and this grace day in and day out. And we can rest assured that when we do that, it's not always going to be comfortable, but it will always be joyful. This is what the author of the Hebrews is talking about. Did y'all catch it? Like that one verse, verse 12 down there. Y'all know that one, right? That we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Y'all heard this one. This is one that's kind of familiar. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that let us run the race to its end, right? That one's on like people, what's it called when you put the little thing in this? No, not memes. When like the ladies, my grandmother used to knit these things and put them in front, cross stitch, thank you. Could not remember. Just completely, boop. I stunk at it. I tried when I was like 12. It was terrible. Anyway, those are the type of things that are on walls. We put those verses up to remind us, but this is what God's calling us to. But don't leave out the ones before it. Go back and read that. Did you hear the list of people? First, he starts with the Old Testament folks, and he says we had Moses, and we had David, and we had Samuel, and we had all these folks. And look at their lives and what happened. And he keeps going. He talks about those who were stoned to death. Those who were sawn in half. But that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that it should inspire us to continue to run the race, even when that race is hard. Even when that race draws us into places where we deeply disagree with people that we love. Or maybe even harder, people that we don't love so much. But that our goal, our job, our life, our mission, our work is to faithfully seek that path in our lives. And if it takes us to being drawn and quartered or sawn in half or stoned or ridiculed or made fun of or put us in a disagreement with somebody, or if it requires that maybe we swallow our pride and let somebody disagree with us, if it requires that we humble ourselves to the point of, I don't know, death on a cross, which most of us probably aren't going to die that way. And I don't think we really understand that in the other part of Luke where Jesus tells his followers to take up your cross and follow me, how big of an absolute just dishonor that idea would have been. We've romanticized the cross and we wear it as jewelry and it's beautiful and we have this imagery of it. But in the first century, don't ever forget that for a first century Jew, the cross was an instrument of torture and murder. And that to tell first century Jewish people to take up your cross and follow me would have been like saying something terrible to us. It would have been like telling an Auburn fan, put on your Alabama gear and let's go. It had been like telling a Republican, forget all that mess, vote Democrat, and they actually have to. Or vice versa. This life to which God is calling us in Christ Jesus is one that is often difficult. It is one that is not always comfortable. But it's one that when we faithfully pursue it, day in and day out, yes, it may lead to division. Yes, it may lead to places where we don't know exactly what to do. But if we are faithfully seeking God's grace and God's love in our life and the lives of those around us, we can trust that that division and that discomfort will be okay. It's not our job to sort it all out. It's not our job to have all the answers. It's not our job to be the people who can say, this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong, because maybe we're wrong sometimes. Maybe we have the right idea and we're going about it the wrong way. You ever seen that happen? You ever done that? I've had some really good ideas in my lifetime, and I've been a real jerk about implementing them. And I bet you have too. And it's okay. The life of Christ calls us to run the race. It calls us to faithfully seek out God in all places, at all times, and all people. It calls us to know that when we step into places where people are actively fighting and pushing against the idea of all of creation being drawn into the fullness of God's kingdom, that folks ain't gonna like it. It calls us to places where sometimes we gotta look ourselves in the face in the mirror and acknowledge our own shortfalls. Acknowledge our own inability to get it right. Acknowledge our own desire to be absolutely in control and to have it the way we want it. But absolutely none of those things are bad, or are they the final word? But that what God is doing in Christ Jesus, that kingdom vision that we see at the end of Revelation, that God dwelling with his people and us being his people and him being our God, that is what we are working toward. And that the discomfort prepares us for that. And that when the division happens, we pray that God will work actively in it to solve it, because maybe we can't figure it out, but we know that God can. And that we genuinely seek, like the next few verses of this passage would say, to find reconciliation with those that we disagree, but to know that if we don't find it in this lifetime, that in the fullness of time, all things will be reconciled to God. All people will be drawn into the nearness of God, and all of our petty differences will not matter. And so the best we can today, it's our job to not let them matter now. To seek to let them drop to the side, to seek to faithfully love God, to follow Christ at all times, in all places, with all people, and go wherever that leads us, deal with whatever that calls us to deal with, endure whatever that causes us to endure, and trust that indeed that life is the most joyful life that we can have.